so, Lord, because we so much appreciate all that you have done for us. And we just pray, Lord, that in blessing us, you will bless others. We've got several items on our prayer list, Lord. We pray for Jill, that you will encourage her. She's been very worried over the past many years because her eyesight is weak at best. And, Lord, she would be very distressed if she were to lose more of that precious faculty. So we pray that you'll encourage her this morning, that you'll give wisdom to those who will consider her problem. And we pray, Lord, that there might be a rectification and a solution. And we pray for Jill. We thank you for your grace to Marina. We pray that she will recover gracefully and soon. We pray for Ron Edgecombe, that you will be gracious to him. And if an operation is necessary, that that might go smoothly. We think, Lord, of Allison Gamstra, and she needs your grace. We thank you for the good things that you're doing at camp. Pray that you'll bless them all, Jesse and the Camster family, as they're there over the weekend and into next week. Make them a blessing, we pray, as they're seeking to serve thee in that context. We pray, Lord, for the many who are away, many gone back to China and elsewhere for the summer with the gospel. Lord, may the gospel go forth in power, and may many find the Savior in that needy land. We pray for Lisa as she goes to Tunisia, Lord. Encourage her as she prepares and meet her need and bless her when she's there. Protect her and the team that go with her. And Lord, may the gospel progress in that needy land. Some lands, Lord, seem to be more open to the gospel than others. We pray that you open the land of Tunisia for your glory. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll bless. We're going to turn now to the Word of God, and we pray that you will bless us as we study it together. Bless us throughout the day. Bless us throughout the week. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to suggest that you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Some things come to memory, and I remember being here at the breaking of bread about 55 years ago, more or less. Not all of you were there that morning, but there was a brother who rose to preach. He was visiting us from London. I think he lived down near Wimbledon. And he taught us a number of things, told us a number of interesting stories. He was a man with extremely poor eyesight. As I remember, he read the Bible something like this, and I was quite amazed watching his stature and his behavior. His subject that morning was the grace of God. I thought to myself, that's a strange thing to talk about. We all know about the grace of God. But as he continued to talk about the grace of God, I said, Harold, you don't know, nor do you live the grace of God the way you should. And all of that sort of stuck in my memory for over half a century. We're going to consider this morning the subject of the grace of God. You know about the grace of God. You rejoice in the grace of God. But hopefully we can be encouraged to rest more on that great subject of the grace of God. So Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Very delightful verses. Easy for us to say that's good and just sort of overlook them. But what a wonderful concept is the concept of the grace of God. It isn't just a concept. It is
It is a truth which the Lord says should reign in our lives. Does sin reign? And the answer is yes. There's something about sin that is not only that which is practiced in our world, but it is that which reigns in our world. Sin takes over, and we notice it especially in the life of the addicted, and in the life of the addicted, regardless of what the addiction is, sin reigns. So grace is supposed to reign. How do you make that parallel work? I'm not sure. I keep on trying to grasp it. But my prayer is that, Lord, if sin reigns, would you please allow me to understand and practice grace to the point where it reigns in my life? The logic of the reign of grace is to be such that where sin reigned, grace should much more reign. That's a very, very powerful principle. Sin reigns powerfully. Grace must reign more powerfully. So, what do you do? How do you let grace reign? And you let grace reign, don't you? You let grace reign by relying on it the same way as the sinner relies on his sin. He does it naturally. So the Christian relies on grace. And I'm not sure how you go in your life, but I've found my life getting to be more complex and more demanding. And I find myself saying more and more and more, Lord, what I need is your grace to pull me through all these circumstances that are before me. I need grace to control me. I need the grace of God to guide me. I need the grace of God to empower me. Grace is supposed to reign in my life. And from my confusion, I say, Lord, would you please help that to be the case? I want grace to reign in my life. We're going to look at several verses this morning, just sort of back and forth. 2 Peter chapter 3. All these verses well known to you. All these verses very, very important for us. At the end of 2 Peter, you get a reference to grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Our responsibility is to grow in grace. Did you know about the grace of God in the past? Yes. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take that wonderful knowledge, that wonderful experience of the grace of God, and you're to live more by the grace of God tomorrow than you did yesterday. We are to grow in our knowledge of, in the practice of, in the appreciation of the grace of God than we did before. Grow, there's no limit to it. We're just to keep on growing in grace. Well, that's a very, very encouraging item. I want to go back to 1 Peter and the end of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Peter says, but by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I suppose, I have written briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Grace is not always fully understood. A lot of people don't understand what true grace is. What's the difference between true grace and a false or an incomplete grace? True grace is the grace that is from the context of 1 Peter. What's 1 Peter all about? 1 Peter is all about the trials of life, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Where does the grace of God shine? How does the grace of God work? It works in the context of the stresses and distresses and the trials of life. Why are we therefore supposed to grow in grace as we go through the trials of life? I would think because the trials of life tend to increase as you go through life, don't they? I didn't get a lot of nods on that. I kind of think it's true. I look back to when I was 8 and 10 and 15 years old, and frankly, I had some problems. They weren't terribly great. The older I got, the more the problems became, the more difficult they were to resolve, the more serious the consequences, and I end up saying to myself, it's more complex than I thought it was going to be. As an 8-year-old, I really did think that by the time I got to be 20, all the problems of life would be over. And the closer I got to 20, I realized that was optimistic. When I got there, I said, Harold, you certainly didn't know very much. The trials of life are great. Where does the grace of God shine? Where does it work? It works in the midst of the trials of life. Grace has been designed by our great God. Grace has been granted to us so that in the big difficulties and issues of life, the true grace of God would be there when we need it. I say that's very, very good. All right. Well, just a few verses to encourage you and to continue to direct you. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Where do we find the grace of God? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The throne of God is referred to as the throne of grace. Now, if I were a student of history, I would be able to refer you to many other thrones down through history that were anything other than a throne of grace. I think, frankly, that if the king were Nebuchadnezzar, I wouldn't have suggested you go to him, he'll be really, really helpful. I think, frankly, his grandson Belshazzar was even less inclined to sit on a throne of grace. Sennacherib was a powerful king in Assyria. His own sons killed him. These men weren't sitting on thrones of grace. But the Lord's plan for us is that we enjoy coming to the throne of grace. How does the throne of grace operate in practice? And the throne of grace is the place where we go in prayer. How do we access grace? We access the grace of God through prayer. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When do we go to the throne of grace? Well, we go to the throne of grace when we've got a problem. We go to the throne of grace when we've got stresses, distresses, difficulties, Sometimes you look around, your perplexity is so great, your problem so great, you really don't know what to do, where to go. All you know for sure is you are weak and you are in trouble. What do you do at that point? You remember that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was in a set of like circumstances. And because he was in a set of like circumstances, he understands. And very often, a child is very encouraged because he goes to mommy and he says, "Mommy, I've got a problem." Mommy says, "I know. I've had that problem. Hey, this is what you do. I understand." Okay? Now, we go to the Lord. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's sitting on the throne of grace, he's the one who went through all the stresses and distresses of life, same as you, same as me. And he is on a throne of grace. And so we come boldly to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy because we've failed. And we obtain grace because we're over our heads. It's thrilling, isn't it? That the throne of grace is operative even when we need mercy. The only reason we need mercy is because we fail. How then do we get grace? Because we failed. In our failures, we go to him for grace. I think that's marvelous. I'm not sure what word to use next, but most sources of help in the world are not based on mercy. If you've done really, really well, then you may be able to get some help. But if you've failed, you don't go for help except to the throne of grace. It's there for us when we need it because we're involved in his work and so on. But it's there when we have failed as well as when we haven't failed. Well, praise the Lord. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says we are to grow in grace. It's interesting that we started, therefore, by grace, didn't we? It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know them. For by grace were you saved, through faith. How did we start? We started by grace. How do we end? And it's interesting. How does the Bible end? Have you noted how the Bible, when it's all over, how the Bible ends? What's the last verse of the Bible? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that a marvelous way to end the book? It's interesting. Paul's epistles almost all begin with grace and end with grace. What's grace all about? It's all about the life of the Christian. We begin with grace. We end with grace. It's grace in the middle. It's grace in need. It's grace when we don't have great need. It's grace, the foundation, everything about our life is grace. What is grace? God's grace is God's favor toward us, his help, his kindness, his blessing, especially when we don't deserve it. What a wonderful situation we have. It's interesting that the word grace appears mostly in the epistles. It's true, it's there a little bit in the Old Testament, it's there a little bit in the Gospels, but grace is it's a Christian theme. It's for the Christians in the church. The theme is for you and me today. We're the ones who need grace. And I rejoice in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Actually, we'll go to chapter 8 first. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." What do we know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? The object the goal of that grace is that we all become rich. That's an exciting prospect. Chapter 9 and verse 8. It's interesting, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is all about grace. So is 2 Corinthians 9, 8 all about grace. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ all about? Answer, well, God is able to make all grace abound to us. So whatever grace is, there are gradations, if you like, of quantity. There's some grace, there's more grace, there's abundant grace, there is all grace. And if you're like me, you say, well, if there's a little or more, I'd rather have more. And I would like all grace, please. Okay? God is able to make all grace abound toward us. Doesn't say that all grace will abound toward us. It says that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. If you needed more grace, what would you do? You'd go to the throne of grace. And you'd ask for more, wouldn't you? I can remember Steve Biggs preaching from this platform many, many years ago. And he said, you know, I'm a father. And he says, I've got a big heart. He says, I want to give gifts to my family. He said, one of the reasons that my family don't get all the gifts that they could get is because they don't ask me. I looked around and his two daughters and his son were sitting in the audience. And I thought to myself, you know, if I were your son, I would write that down. And I would make it abundantly clear that that is exactly what you said. I looked around. I didn't get any twinkle or bounce from his family who heard it. But I heard it. And under my breath, I said, I wish my father had said that. But my heavenly father has said that. Okay? He's able to make all grace abound to you, Harold. You get in and you pray for it. He's able to make all grace, and the word all is a superlative. It isn't just he's able to make all grace for you, it's he's able to make all grace abound for you. I think he's saying, you know, if you'd only ask for more, you'd get a whole lot more. He goes on and he says that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Would you like to have sufficiency in all things? Would you like to have all sufficiency in all things? And you would say, yes, I would like that. Would you always like to have all sufficiency in all things? Would you always like to have all sufficiency abound in all things? Only God, by the way, would write like this, that you may abound in every good work. Why does he want his grace to abound for us in all circumstances? So that we could be fruitful, profitable, so that we could be abounding in every good work. There's a great deal of opportunity for us at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. There's a great deal of opportunity for us in the work of God everywhere. Lisa says there's opportunities in Tunisia. Long has gone back to China because he says there are opportunities in China. The canisters are at Morningstar Bible Camp because there are opportunities there, and then they're going to Mexico because there are opportunities there. What does the Lord want his grace to be used by us for? His grace is here so that we may abound in every good work. Are there opportunities for you and I to be involved in the work of God? Yes. Now, how are they there? Why, they're there in an abundant way by the Lord, but His grace is there primarily, not that we relax and sit back in luxury and take everything easy on ourselves. The whole focus of grace is that the grace of God flows to us so that the grace of God can flow through us and from us to the good work need that is out there in the world. So you just might want to memorize the 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. The Lord is a God of grace. He's been kind to us. He wants to shower His blessings upon us. He knows our stresses and distresses. He says, hey, you come to the throne of grace. When you come to the throne of grace, you'll find mercy. You'll find grace to help in time of need. And we say, Lord, that's wonderful. I want to rely more on the grace of God. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness and your love. And we marvel that grace plays such an important role in the life that you have planned for us. We pray, Lord, that we might just simply turn to you, that we might put our trust in you, that we might turn in prayer to you, because you are the God of all grace. Lord, help us to let these principles live in us and through us. I guess, Lord, we want to thank you, because so often we have turned to you in our time of need, and we just marvel that so often we have found your grace right there. We praise you for that. Lord, help us trust you more, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.